If you'd like to spend some time with real people with a real heart for God, we welcome you to visit us at Harvest Church in Alexandria, Virginia. Our Sunday morning services are held at 10:30, and our Family Night Fellowship takes place on Wednesday at 7 p.m. Come experience God's awesome, life-changing power as we worship in His presence, fellowship with one another, commit to discipleship, and share God's love through evangelism. For more information or directions, visit harvestnova.com. That's harvestnova.com.
We're continuing a sermon series today entitled Amplified, Better, Bolder, Bigger. We've been talking about the fact that whatever God has done in our lives, in our families, in our homes, in our church in the past, we're thankful for what God has done. How many are thankful for all that God has done in your life? Amen. As thankful and as grateful as we are, we know that God's not finished with us, is He? God has more. Say that with me. God has more. Now say it like you really mean it. God has more. Say it so they can hear us out on Beulah Street. God has more. Amen. Amen. He wants to amplify our lives. He wants to do better, bigger, and bolder things in our lives. And this morning we're looking at a passage of Scripture here in Numbers 13 and 14. I'm going to skip around to a few different verses in both chapters. They'll be on the screen for you as well. But I appreciate you. If you don't have a Bible with you, that's fine. It's on the screen. But I appreciate you bringing your Bibles. I've said before, there are pastor friends of mine who refuse to put the Scripture on the screen because they said people won't bring their Bibles. But I hear the rustling of the onion skin pages in your Bibles or whatever. Maybe I don't hear anything. Maybe you're just looking at it on your phone. But in whatever form you bring it, I appreciate you bringing your Bibles to the house of God. Numbers chapter 13, we'll begin at verse 17. When Moses sent them to explore Canaan, he said, "Go up through the Negev and on into the hill country. See what the land is like and whether the people who live there are strong or weak, few or many. What kind of land do they live in? Is it good or bad? What kind of towns do they live in? Are they unwalled or fortified? How is the soil? Is it fertile or poor? Are there trees on it or not? Do your best to bring back some of the fruit of the land. It was the season for the first ripe grapes." So they went up and explored the land from the desert of Zin as far as Rehob toward Lebo Hamath. And then skip down to verse 25. At the end of 40 days, they returned from exploring the land. And then verse 30. Then Caleb silenced the people before Moses and said, "We should go up and take possession of the land, for we can certainly do it." Lord, thank you for your word today. It is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. Lord, help us to put aside now every distraction, every thought, O God, that would turn us away from hearing your holy word. God, may we have listening ears and open hearts to receive your word and to take it and apply it to our lives. Speak to us, Holy Spirit, through your inspired word, and we'll give you the honor and praise and glory. In Jesus' name, the church said, amen. 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 The title of my message today is A Time for Choosing. A Time for Choosing. You know, we have a lot of choices available to us in life. How many like Coke products? How many like to drink a good Coke? About 10% of you. This is going to go over well. You know, there are many choices of all kinds of products to drink. If you're a Coke lover, there's Coke. And remember, they came out years ago with a new recipe. So then there was Coca-Cola Classic, and then of course there's Diet Coke. Then there's caffeine-free Coke and caffeine-free Diet Coke, Cherry Coke, Diet Cherry Coke. Vanilla Coke, my favorite, Diet Vanilla Coke, Diet Coke with lemon, Diet Coke with lime, or Coke Zero, and I've probably missed about another 10 choices or so. Or Pepsi or whatever else. Or if you're like Chad and you just love Dr. Pepper, you know. A lot of choices. And there are choices about every area of life, aren't there? And some are relatively inconsequential, like the beverage we choose to drink. and others are a little more significant, aren't they? I submit to you this morning that we make choices every day. Sometimes we do them intentionally, sometimes we don't. But life consists of a series of choices. Eleanor Roosevelt said this, "One's philosophy is not best expressed in words, it is expressed in the choices one makes. In the long run, we shape our lives and we shape ourselves. The process never ends until we die, and the choices we make are ultimately our responsibility." How true that is. William James said this, "When you have to make a choice and don't make it, that is in itself a choice." And then I can't talk about choices without sharing from that paragon of wisdom, Yogi Berra, who said famously, "When you come to a fork in the road, take it." Okay, some of you, that'll hit you around lunchtime. Okay. But life is about choices. And what I find is, and what experience bears out is, when we develop the ability to make a series of right choices, of good choices, then we win a series of victories. You know what I'm saying? Each time you and I are faced with a choice and choose to do the correct thing, the best thing, that's a victory. That's a win. Amen? And the thing about victories is many small victories can add up to a great big victory. You see, we look at people who are we deem successful in life, and we see them doing well in whatever area of life you want to look at. And we say, boy, they really got to the top. I wonder what was the deciding factor. You ever wonder that? You ever think that? I wonder what was the deciding factor. What was the choice that they made to be successful like they are? I submit to you today, that's the wrong question. The question isn't what was the one deciding factor or the one choice they made to become successful, but it's what were the many, many, many choices they made along the way that led them to a place to become successful. Are you tracking with me this morning? Are we understanding what we're talking about? The choices you and I make every single day will play a great role in getting us to our God-given destiny. And so that's what I want to talk about this morning from this passage. As we look at the fact that the nation of Israel was at a place of choice, Moses sends 12 spies into the land to spy out the land, to see what's what, so to speak, in this land that they were to conquer. Remember, God had given them this land. This was the land of their ancestors. And now God was telling them to return to it. But there were other peoples who had, in the 430 years of Israel's exile, other peoples had taken over the land. So he sent 12 spies to go look at the land. And they came back with their report, and it kind of had mixed results. It was kind of like a good news, bad news type of thing. You ever get those reports? What do you want first, the good news or the bad news, right? Well, the occasion then of this report brought about a decision, a choice that the people of Israel, the people of God, had to make. And we come, and I said, many, many small choices add up to a big victory. But how many know we come to crossroads in our lives where there are major choices, major decisions, and the immediate subsequent path of our lives will often be determined by the choices that we make. And so this morning, I want to, in the next few minutes, answer the question, what choices are before us as we move toward our God-given destiny? What choices are before each of us as we move toward our God-given destiny? The first choice that I see depicted here that is a choice for us in moving toward our God-given destiny is this. Are we going to focus on fruit or foes? Are we going to focus on fruit or foes? Now you say, what do you mean by that? Well, let's look here at verse 23. It says, when they reached the valley of Eshcol, they cut off a branch bearing a single cluster of grapes. Two of them carried it on a pole between them, along with some pomegranates and figs. And then we look down to verse 28. But the people who live there are powerful, and the cities are fortified and very large. We even saw descendants of Anak there. Okay, so what's going on here? Well, I read those two verses to paint a contrast or to show us the choices that are before us when we talk about fruit or foes. Are we going to focus on fruit or foes? They found fruit. They heard that the land was abundant, that it was flowing with milk and honey, that it was abundantly vegetative and had all kinds of fruit. And so they cut off a branch bearing a single cluster of grapes. It says they were so large that it took two men, one on each end, to carry a single cluster of grapes. Those must have been some monster grapes. And they're like, wow, I think we can live off this land. That was just an example of the fruitfulness of that land. But as Paul Harvey used to say, here's the rest of the story. They said, but the people who live there are powerful. Their cities are fortified and very large. We even saw descendants of Anak. Who are the descendants of Anak? They were people who were known to be very large. Okay? They were famous for being very large in stature. So they said that the people there are numerous. They live in these fortified cities. Oh, and by the way, they're huge. So they had a choice. Do we focus on the land that God is giving us that is fruitful, that is just awesome, okay, that has everything we need? Keep in mind, they've been wandering in the wilderness for 40 years. And now God, they're on the verge of entering this land that is just fruitful and just everything they could want to settle in their own land. But there were foes. There were giants. There were fortified walled cities. So what was their focus going to be? Well, 10 of the spies, they focused on the foes. They focused on the risk. They focused on the obstacles. They said, man, we can't defeat those enemies, those people, these fortified cities, these giants. There's just no way. Ah, but there were two. Joshua and Caleb. They said, we can do it, guys. So that fruit is so awesome. That the abundance that's there. God has given us this land. This is our birthright. This is our heritage. This is something God has for us. Doesn't matter who the foes are. Doesn't matter who the enemies are. Doesn't matter what the risk is. God has said He's going to give us the land. God has said He's going to provide us that fruit, and we're going to be able to live off the land. This is our birthright. This is our heritage. This is awesome. And with every step forward in our lives, there's always the choice, do I focus on the fruit or the foes? Do I focus on the reward? Do I focus on the blessing? Do I focus on the abundance that God has for me? Or do I focus on the difficulty? Do I focus on the opposition? Do I focus on all the reasons why it'll never work? Why it could never happen. Why that dream that God has dropped into my heart can never become reality. Yeah, I really feel like God spoke this. I really feel like God wants to lead me into this. You know, this is my promised land. But you know what? I'm not trained. I don't have the resources. And it's just never going to fly. I wonder how many times we have missed the promised land that God has for us. We have missed the blessings, the fruit, the rewards, the abundance God has for us, because instead of focusing on what He bequeaths to us, we focus on why it can never happen. We focus on the opposition. We focus on the difficulty. We focus on the problems. We focus on the obstacles and the mountains that are in our way. You know the old saying, you can look at a glass and see it as half full or half empty. What do you see in your glass today? Do you see it half full? Do you see it brimming with potential? Do you see the possibilities that God has before you? A new ministry, a new phase in your life. We've talked about stepping out of your comfort zone. Or do you say, hey, not for me. Things are going okay right now. You know, with my job, with my family, with my life. I don't want to rock the boat. But God wants to rock the boat. God wants you not to focus on the foes, to focus on the giants in your way, to focus on the problems, to focus on all the reasons why it can't happen. God wants you to focus on, thus saith the Lord, that I have given you this land. I have given you this promise. I have given you this new dimension to walk in. I have given you this blessing. I have given you this ministry. I have given you this promised land. Are we going to focus on the fruit of the foes this morning? Reward of the risk. Back in 2003, there was an 18-year-old high school senior who, because of his basketball skills, he signed a contract with a company called Nike. Ever heard of Nike? This 18-year-old basketball player had never gone to college, never played in college. He was drafted in the NBA draft. His name, you know what I'm talking about? LeBron James. Nike gave him $90 million. 18 years old, high school kid. Yeah, I know what you're all thinking. What was I doing in high school? Right? And it dwarfed any deal for previous ball players. Michael Jordan, who's considered still by many the greatest basketball player who ever played, of course, he was drafted much earlier, 1984, but his deal was worth a paltry $2.5 million. I know what you're saying. I'll sign up for that. But it's not much compared to 90, and he had college basketball experience. LeBron James out of high school, and Nike had that much confidence, and John Horan, the publisher of Sporting Goods Intelligence Newsletter at that time, said, there's no question about it, speaking for in regard to Nike. He said, there is tremendous risk here. Can you imagine being the executive who gave an 18-year-old high school kid a $90 million contract and he turned out to be a bust? Yeah, I'd reserve him a place on the unemployment line if that didn't work out. But Nike said they were willing to take some risk. They saw potential in this young man. Well, guess what? The risk paid off. By 2015, Nike signed LeBron James after 12 years under contract. They signed him to a lifetime deal. And what one source familiar with the negotiation said is the largest single athlete guarantee in company history. Nike said in a statement, we can confirm that we have agreed to a lifetime relationship with LeBron that provides significant value to our business, brand, and shareholders. In 2003, when they first signed LeBron James out of high school, their intake for the year was $10.3 billion. By 2015, it was $30.6 billion, in large part due to their deal with LeBron James. And let me tell you something. Nike, I don't know their corporate giving policy. They may do great with donating to charitable causes, but make no mistake about it, they're in business to make money. And they risked $90 million on a high school kid, and it paid off big time. Because how many know sometimes to reap a reward, you have to take a risk? And I don't know the internal discussions among those on Nike's board, but there may have been some naysayers. There may have been some who said, hey, this is crazy. Give this much money to this kid. But the risk paid off. What has God dropped into your heart That seems crazy. Remember last week, if you were here last week, we talked about having big dreams. We talked about praying big, bold prayers, big, old, audacious prayers that you have no right to pray to believe God for big things. What kind of dreams do you have? What have you maybe been secretly hoping for and say, no, it's too fantastic? Are you willing to put up with some risk? Some of you, God may want you to go into a different line of work. I'm not saying everybody just go quit your jobs and go in ministry. I'm not saying that. God doesn't call everybody to that. But can He call you to that? Can He call you to make changes in your life because of a great future He has for you? Are we going to focus on the fruit that's before us, or are we going to focus on the foes? Are we going to focus on the reward or just the risk? That's a choice. That's a choice. I believe God is looking for some adventurous believers. How about you? We read in the Bible, we know throughout church history, man, people who have been movers and shakers in the kingdom of God, they didn't move forward without risk. They didn't move forward without opposition. But they said the rewards are too great to be timid. Isn't it time we'd be done with timidity? Say, I'm going to be bold for God. I don't mean foolhardy. I don't mean launching out out of our own imagination, but hearing the voice of God and saying, God, I'm ready to press forward. We're going to focus on the fruit or the foes. Secondly, this morning, the second choice before us as we move toward our God-given destiny, are we going to have faith or give in to fear? Are we going to have faith or give in to fear? In chapter 14, verse 9, it says here, only do not rebel against the Lord and do not be afraid of the people of the land, because we will swallow them up. Their protection is gone, but the Lord is with us. Do not be afraid of them. Don't you love that? The 10 spies are, man, they got these fortified cities. They have these walled cities. They have these giants. I mean, you know, you read a little bit later on in the book of Joshua. They had to face this walled city of Jericho. That wall around that city was 12 feet thick. Impossible. And one could forgive them for perhaps being subject to fear. Anybody ever been afraid of anything? We have like two honest people in the entire. Everybody's afraid of something. I don't care who you are. And if we don't think we are, then we're in for a rude surprise. They had to determine, are they going to have faith in the word of the Lord, or are they going to give in to fear? You see, because, now having faith is not the absence of fear, okay? Let me say, I don't want you to leave here and say, boy, Pastor Tim really beat me up today because he said if I'm afraid. No, fear is human. Fear is natural. That's why I asked a moment ago, is anybody ever afraid of anything? We all are. I have fears. We all have fears, don't we? We all have things that could keep us awake at night if we let them. We all have fears. That's natural. That's a human reaction. That's a human emotion. The idea here is not to steel ourselves and grit our teeth so that we never have fear. The idea here is that in spite of our fears, we don't give in to them. We don't let them control us. We are controlled not by fear, but by faith. We are controlled not by what our fears tell us, but by what Almighty God tells us. Amen? The scripture says, let God be true and every man a liar. Hallelujah. What has God spoken into your heart? What is God speaking to you into your heart right now? We have a choice of whether to give in to fear or to have faith in Almighty God. You know, we can laugh at some stories of fears that people have had. The great Louis Pasteur, the scientist, you know, we refer to pasteurization as a process that he invented. Well, he's reported to have had such an irrational fear of dirt and infection, he refused to shake hands. I know what you're saying. Hey, I can't laugh at that because I don't, you know, I'll give fist bumps. I don't want to shake hands. Okay, I get that. But President and Mrs. Benjamin Harrison were so intimidated by, at the time, the newfangled thing called electricity that was installed in the White House, they didn't dare touch the switches. If there were no servants to turn off the lights when the Harrisons went to bed, they slept with the lights on. Can you imagine being afraid of electricity? Then there's a story of an 81-year-old German man who contacted police after he found what he thought was a World War II bomb in his garden. The police rushed to the scene and found a very large zucchini. The police officer said, well, it really did look like a bomb. It was a 16-inch zucchini, and it posed no danger to the neighborhood, unless you don't like zucchini. And then how many remember, just a little over 20 years ago, how many remember the Y2K scare? Remember that? Because of a computer, an anomaly in the way computers at before the turn of this the millennium, recorded dates that pretty much every computer on the earth was going to fail. Planes would fall out of the sky. Virtually nothing would work. Do you remember the hysteria leading up to that? And predictions were dire and they were vast. And oh, how will we survive Y2K? I preached a sermon right at that time called How to Be Y2K Okay. And people were stocking up, filling their basements or their bomb shelters with food and everything. I think we put a little extra water away and got some extra cash out of the ATM. After that, we said, we're going to trust God. But I don't know what you did. But guess what? 12 a.m., January 1st, 2000 came. The planes didn't fall out of the sky. The water still flowed. We still had electricity. We could still get money out of our ATMs. And with minor, if any, inconveniences, everything went on as normal. We laugh at that now, don't we? How silly and how funny it is. I wonder sometimes, I don't have scripture for this, but I wonder sometimes God just laughs at our fears. You know, hey, I'm their creator. I'm their good father. We sang that this morning, didn't we? I take care of them. I provide them with food and shelter and clothing and finances and everything they need. I've met every one of my children's needs. Come across a little problem, a little opposition, a little difficulty, and they just have a meltdown. I think God has a good chuckle over us, don't you? Because let me tell you, anytime, and I'm speaking to myself as well, anytime we elevate fear and be controlled by fear instead of our faith and our Heavenly Father, Almighty God, we are as irrational as any of these other fears I've talked about. Isn't that the truth? Isn't he God? Isn't he the omnipotent, the all-powerful one? And doesn't he love us? Aren't we his children? What do we have to fear? I love that old hymn. What have I to dread? What have I to fear? Leaning on the everlasting arms. Hallelujah. My prayer for myself and for us as a church is, God, show us how irrational our fears are sometimes. Oh, it's a human reaction. It's there. But God, help us not to give in to our fears. Help us not to surrender to our fears. Help us instead to have faith in God. Help us to trust in you. Help us to believe in Almighty God. Now, having faith in God doesn't mean we're not prudent. We're not wise. Okay? Understand that. Doesn't mean we just throw caution to the winds and we're foolhardy. We're at our connection team meeting today. We're going to talk some, Officer Dave is going to talk some about security. You know about things that have happened in churches recently. That's the world we live in. So we are taking steps. We do already, but we are trying to beef up our security procedures and everything. That's just wisdom. That's not fear. That's not irrational. That's just being wise. But where faith comes in, we realize we do the best we can, and then we leave the rest to God. Because he is our Heavenly Father. How about you this morning? What's controlling when you look toward your future, when you contemplate the times that you do, moving out of your comfort zone, moving forward in God, embracing your God-given destiny, are you energized by faith in God that He's going to move mountains, that He's going to fulfill His word, that He's going to do the impossible in your life? Or are you debilitated and crippled by your fears and want to shrink back and say it could never happen? We have a choice to make. Today and every day, we're at a crossroads just like the children of Israel. Are we going to put our faith in God, or are we going to be controlled by our fears? Have faith or give in to fear. What's the third choice we face as we embrace our God-given destiny? It's this: follow God or fall short of victory. Follow God or fall short of victory. Here in chapter 14, verse 24, "But because my servant Caleb has a different spirit and follows me wholeheartedly, I will bring him into the land he went to, and his descendants will inherit it." And then skip down to verse 30, speaking now to the rest of the people of Israel. "Not one of you will enter the land I swore with uplifted hand to make your home, except Caleb, son of Jephunneh, and Joshua, son of Nun. As for your children that you said would be taken as plunder, I will bring them in to enjoy the land you have rejected. But you, your bodies will fall in this desert." And that's exactly what happened. That older generation that followed the 10 spies, that doubted the word of the Lord, God said to them, your bodies are going to fall in this desert. The only members of that generation that were going to see the promised land were Joshua and Caleb, the two faithful spies, and the children of that older generation. Wow. These were God's people. God set all of them free from Egypt. Remember that? God took all of them through the desert. He provided a cloud by day, a pillar of fire by night. Their sandals didn't wear out. He miraculously provided food for all of them. God took care of every one of them. But when it came time to realize their God-given dream, their God-given destiny, they didn't want to follow God. They fell short of victory. And God said, only Caleb and Joshua of that generation and the children of that generation will see the promised land. So there was a clear choice: follow or fall short. Follow or fall. That's a question for you and me today. It comes right down to it. Are we going to follow the path that God has for us? Or are we going to fall short of victory? Can I tell you something? You may choose to go your own path, and you may become successful as this world counts success. You may land that big job and live in that big house. There's nothing wrong with those things, but if that's your dream, you may have that. You may have the possessions and the position and the power, the employment, everything you're going after. But if God had another path for you, I submit to you this morning that you'll have fallen short of victory. Because God's way is always best. It's getting real quiet in here. God's way is always best. God's destiny for us is always better than ours. God's agenda is better than ours. Are we going to follow or fall short? We need to remember who we belong to. We need to remember who we work for. Heard a story. John Kenneth Galbraith wrote an autobiography, A Life in Our Times. He was someone that was in the sphere of influence of President Lyndon Johnson. And he tells the story. He said, "It had been a long day, and I asked my housekeeper to hold all telephone calls while I took a nap." He said, "Shortly thereafter, the phone rang. It was President Lyndon Johnson." Not too often we get a call at home, right, from the president. The president said to the housekeeper, "Get me Ken Galbraith. This is Lyndon Johnson." She said, "He is sleeping, Mr. President. He said not to disturb him." Would you talk like that to the president of the United States? And if you've read stories about Lyndon Johnson, I mean, the president is the president, but Lyndon Johnson was especially used to getting his way. He replied to her, he said, "Well, wake him up, I want to talk to him." She said, "No, Mr. President, I work for him, not you." Later on, when he called the president could scarcely control his pleasure. He said to him, "Tell that woman I want her here in the White House." She knew who she worked for. Do you know who you work for today? Do you know who your boss is? Do you know who your master is? Do you know who you need to follow? Hallelujah. We have a choice. Are we going to follow or fall short? Are we going to pursue God's given destiny, or are we going to fall short? You've heard us tell the story about how God led us to plant this church. We were in a very comfortable ministry here in Northern Virginia on staff, my wife's home church. And I was on staff there for 10 years, but God began to speak to us and said, "Go plant a church in Mount Vernon." At that time, it's where we began. And you know what? We've had our ups and downs. Many of you have heard me say this a number of times. We've had our ups and downs. We've shed our share of tears, as any pastor has over the last nearly 28 years now. But we've never once looked at each other and said, "Do you think we made a mistake? Do you think we should have stayed where we were?" Not once. Because it's always best to follow where God leads. Amen? How about you today? How about you today? Are you making choices that will lead to your God-given destiny? Every day. Remember what we said. Many small victories, many good choices lead to one great victory. Are you focusing on the fruit of the foes? The reward or the risk? If you focus on the opposition, if you focus on the risk, if you focus on all the reasons why it can't be, you'll never step into God's destiny for you. Instead, let's focus on the fruit. Let's focus on the possibilities. Let's focus on what's out there. Amen? Are you giving yourself to fear or to faith? To faith or to fear? Are you having faith or giving in to fear? We all have fears. What's controlling you? I have fears, but I want to be led by my faith. I want faith to be the controlling factor rather than fear. How about you today? Are you going to follow or fall short? Are you going to pursue His agenda or your agenda? I want to follow Him. How about you? Wherever He leads. As I've said many, many times, and you know, we can trust Him today. We can trust Him. Where God guides, He provides. Amen? Amen? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. It's a time for choosing. It's a time for making choices. Some of you are here today. As I'm preaching this message, you're thinking about choices you have to make. Do I go this way or that way? Do I say yes to this and no to this, or no here and yes here? Choices. Choices. Sometimes we make the wrong choice. And not every wrong choice is fatal. God can get us back on track again. Sometimes the road's a little rougher. Sometimes we make it a little harder on ourselves. God can get us back on the road. Maybe you're here today and you're regretting choices that weren't the best in your life. I'm not here to pile on today. Not every choice I've made in life has been the right one. That's okay. This is a new day. Amen? Hallelujah. We're gonna deal with the choices that are before us now. We're not going to wring our hands. We're not going to be filled with regret. We're just going to say, "Lord, I want to choose what You have for me. I want to enter into the promised land You have for me."